How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America, One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
I would say if the authorities didn't want us involved in the public square, they ought not to have crucified Jesus in the public square.
Use humanistic principles.
Well, I would say
the same idea.
I would say
same
end. I would say, what's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust?
In the cosmic picture, no, there's no problem. In the cosmic picture, it won't matter.
No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million little human beings every year.
I'm sorry, my friends, but I am tired of seeing Jesus presented as a weak beggar. He is a powerful Savior, and the gospel is not a suggestion, it is a command.
Reverend Mola, don't you sympathize with that?
I sympathize with every single human heart wishing to know the one true and living God, but I believe there's only one way that can happen, through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is about repenting of sin, not celebrating it.
Right now, you're on the threshold of an amazing adventure. We will explore the spiritual abyss. You have not experienced this before. You're gonna love it.
What's up, y'all? Welcome to Apologia Radio. In the studio today, in Phoenix, actually. Hey, it's actually, you know, it's not really hot outside right now. What is today? April-ish. It's
9th,
April-ish. April 9th.
I believe.
And I'm wearing, in Phoenix, Arizona, in April, I'm wearing a thermal little shirt. Because it's kind of cold outside.
Because it was rainy.
What's up, global warming? Just saying, it's kind of cold outside. It's not warm. I don't know.
Okay. I don't know if that's going to be a great argument.
I don't know.
In July, you're going to be like, maybe global warming.
Okay, yeah, maybe it's kind of, you know.
I like your thermal... Yeah, I like that thermal long sleeves. The 1800s call, they want their underwear back.
People are like, that does not sound like Luke.
Nope.
That does not sound like Luke. But he has a beard. Calm down.
Yes,
listening,
I do.
Listening audience needs to calm down. Everyone's like, wait a second, this show's not going to be anywhere near as good. That you just heard right there, that was Jerry Roberts. What's up, Jerry?
What's up, man? It is good to be back.
Yes, yes.
First time actually on Apologia Radio. I've been on that other radio show previously. This one's a lot more intense, a lot more gangster, as I can already tell. It's very, the air is just thick with tension right now.
It is. Because I came in late today.
I know. I'm looking at Joy, and she's getting ready to throw down right now.
Got my game face on.
Yep.
Okay, so Jerry has been on the past episodes we used to do when we were doing Redemption Radio, and so this is the first time on Apologia Radio, and you guys may not realize it, but you already know Jerry.
Oh, yeah.
Jerry has been on every single Apologia Radio.
Very sneakily, though.
Yes. He's the voice. He's the movie guy voice. Why don't you go ahead and do it?
Voices.
Right. Yeah. We've done in the first episodes. You did Nicolas Cage.
Revelation and Cage. We need to get a new episode out.
Revelation.
Soon.
Revelation on Cage is Nicolas Cage talking about the Book of Revelation in the light of all.
Oh, look out! There's locusts everywhere.
Because Nicolas Cage is going to do
Left Behind coming to theaters. Very, very soon.
Nicolas Cage.
And I mean soon, like the interpretation of those people who write Left Behind sort of soon.
Like, it could be never.
Uh-huh. No one knows.
Yes.
That'd be awesome. That should be on the like the poster.
Yeah.
Like, just question marks, like four of them. We don't know.
Wait, maybe.
Nobody knows the day.
Yeah, some of the other impressions, too. Let me think. Hey, America, what's going on? This is George W. Bush, Apologia Radio. Going to plug in live in the studio, doing the mix.
That's Jerry. So see, now you recognize him, right? Also, you're the movie guy voice that gets us out every time from
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Yeah, see?
Oh, yeah. Time to throw down. Thugonomics. Apologia homeschooled Thugonomics. Here we go.
Okay, so that was Jerry, and he has a beard, and it's kind of it's reddish. You must be Irish.
Oh, you might be just a little bit there.
And then we have also Joy Timby, of course, as usual.
Yes, not Irish, no beard.
Spirit beard.
Yes.
So you're worthy. Uh-huh. Although you weren't here last week.
No, I wasn't.
Which was an epic episode.
Yeah.
With Cy, and then we had an atheist on, so you missed out on that. I mean, it was wonderful. It was very sad not having you here, though. Mm-hmm. It did feel awkward. I'm not going to lie. Joy, it felt awkward.
It was not the same.
It wasn't the same at all.
Yeah, well, and it's kind of a little bit not the same today because
now Luke
we're
is gone.
Missing Luke.
Luke is on vacation.
Yep.
Must be nice.
Mm-hmm.
It's very nice.
So, all right, let's get into today. What we're going to do today is something unique we haven't done yet. We're going to go through a bunch of listening audience questions. We might get into some of the cool comments we got on our podcast channel. And by the way, I want to just sort of get you guys in the know as to how to get a hold of us. Go to apologiaradio.com and you can check out the past episodes. There's a bunch of them up there already. We don't want you guys to lose those. We believe that this is a ministry of our church, Apologia Church, to get the gospel into the culture. That's the whole purpose. It's not just to have a radio program, but it's to have something that's engaging, that's edgy, that's fun, but also that's theologically rigorous, that gets the gospel into the culture and equips the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, worldwide. That's why we do it. So go to apologiaradio.com. Listen to some of those past episodes. They're very important to us. Every episode that we do, we want to have something that actually brings a shaping, a transforming to the mind of people, getting us into conformity to the image of Christ, and at the same time, bringing the renewal of the mind that only the scriptures can bring. And so that's why we do the show that we're doing. And that's really our heartbeat. So go to apologiaradio.com, check out those past episodes, and please share them. Also, you can go to the podcast on iTunes, and you can download all the past episodes and subscribe right to the iTunes channel. And please leave a comment for us and rate us as well there. But you can also go to the Facebook page and you can like us there and you can interact. We just put up sort of, you know, who wants to ask some questions on Apologia Radio. And I think we got a total of like 40 some odd comments between my page and the Apologia Radio page. So that's great.
A lot of great feedback.
Yeah, great feedback, good questions. So that's what we want to do today. We want you guys to participate in this show. Eventually, we're going to have the call-ins and everything else. That's all coming. But as of right now, we're really thankful you guys are interacting with the show, that you guys are listening a bunch. We had over 1,100 hits within 24 hours on the page for the last episode, which is insane. That's really, really great. It's great to have you guys interacting. You guys shared that last episode more than any other episode we've had, so we're thankful for that. Thank you guys for sharing us with your friends and family. And so let's start engaging some of the stuff people wanted us to talk about. One of the things that we were going to talk about anyways was the clip, the interesting clip from the MSNBC host Melissa Harris-Perry. And essentially, the clip is about how all of our kids belong to all of us. And what she's really talking about here is the state. They belong mm-hmm. to the state, the communities. It's a collective idea. She's called a progressive. And I just want to share this with you. What that typically means today when someone's called a progressive is it means that they're a socialist. They have socialist ideas. It's progressivism is a title oftentimes, not necessarily in every single nook and cranny in every corner, but progressivism generally, the ideas behind progressivism in this light have a lot to do with socialist ideas. And so that's where she comes from. So let's just go ahead and listen to the clip and we'll dialogue with it. This is, again, the MSNBC host Melissa Harris-Perry.
We have never invested as much in public education as we should have because we've always had kind of a private notion of children. Your kid is yours mm-hmm. and totally your responsibility. Mm-hmm. We haven't had a very collective notion of these are our children. Mm-hmm. So part of it is we have to break through our kind of private idea that kids belong to their parents or kids belong to their families and recognize that kids belong to whole communities. Once it's everybody's responsibility and not just the households, then we start making better investments.
Wow,
I don't have any cricket noises like in the background. First, we have somebody that wanted to actually talk to her, and I tried to pull him back, and I couldn't stop him, and so I'm just gonna.
Don't tell me how to raise my family. I told you not to tell me how to raise my family.
Oh boy. I mean, this is just it's mind-boggling. Well, I got to see Joy's face the first time I played the clip, and the portion where she talks about we had this idea that they're your kids, they're my kids.
You need to get rid of this idea that your kids belong to you.
Yeah,
where this idea? Idea, is that what you want to call it?
Oh my goodness! Oh. Oh, I don't even. Where do we even start on this? Let's go do 2 hours. Let's do two Seriously. Hours just on this one point here.
Well, I think you could start by just kind of just saying what that would mean in the scope of this world
okay.
to kind of extrapolate
yeah.
what a child not being your own child would mean. If children belong to the state, what would that look like in our lives?
Yes.
What would that look yeah. like?
Well, what's interesting too is that the very first time I heard that. Is as the show's progressing, I've just been learning a lot from the show and a lot from you just about the Christian perspective of Christ's lordship over everything and how he, you know, all things were created by Christ and for Christ, even when it comes to education. And it was interesting to hear her underlying tones in saying we need to get away from that quote unquote private idea.
Yeah,
I mean
yeah.
that was just mind boggling for me that. Okay, so in other words, this is just my personal belief, my private idea, but somehow her idea is the objective one. And this is a great example where we take the objective Christ is Lord view and say, no, you are not, the state is not the Lord, is not Lord.
Right.
The state is not the one who has the final say. Christ is king, and we're commanded to obey him, and the state is not the savior. In this case of raising the parents, God is the one who has the say, and he says it's the parents, not you.
Mm-hmm.
And you would even tell her that, you know, Christ is her creator too, and she is subject and is commanded to obey him.
That's right. And you bring up a good point is that she's become a law to herself, and that she's redefining relationships, God-given harmonious relationships between father, mother, and child. Just a quick thing as we get out of this break, getting into the next part of the episode, just when it talks about in the scriptures, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Whose children? Fathers, your children, not the state's children, not the collective's children, not the community's children, but fathers, bring up your children. Don't provoke your children into anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What she wants to do is she wants children brought up in the discipline and instruction of the state. That's a reversal, and you need to know it. We got a bunch more. Stay with us, apologiaradio.com. Like us, share the episodes. We'll catch you right after this break.
Apologia Radio will be right back. When you hear the happy music, play your rhythm stick or clap, just as you did before, like this.
Welcome back to the gospel heard around the world. This is Apologia Radio. I'm Jeff. That's Jerry. That's Joy. Let's do this.
Let's throw it down.
You can get us at apologiaradio.com. Go there. Pray for us. And please, if you feel led, donate. Click the donate tab and just give and help support this ministry of Apologia Radio. If you've been blessed by it, believe me, we need your participation as a co-laborer with us in prayer and lifting us up to the Lord and sharing these episodes, getting the gospel into the culture. But also, if you can give any financial support, that would bless this ministry and help us to be an ongoing witness into the culture. And so we thank you guys for that. Let's talk some more about this issue of Melissa Harris Perry. All your kids belong to the community. Essentially, this is the idea of a destruction of what God has to say about right relationships and God-ordained spheres of sovereignty. That's the issue here. When we talk about the children as blessings from God, you know, just as an example, a couple of verses, because it's important to put them out there in front of you. Psalm 113:9, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Who? She's the mother of the children, not the state is the mother of the children, or there are mothers, plural, of the children. Psalm 127:3-5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Whose youth? One's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He should not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So children, according to Scripture, are a God-given blessing from God to a family. He knits us together in our mother's womb, not our mother's womb. Like that?
Not the state's womb.
Not the state's womb. So this issue, why is it so bad? Are we blowing it out of proportion? Listen, who cares? She's a vapor. She's going to go away. So am I. But is the issue itself something that needs to be touched, because we're talking about leaving legacies for our children and our children's children? That's what we believe on this show. We believe that we have to leave a legacy for the gospel. And so what you have to talk about as a Christian today is that there is a worldview issue now being promoted in the country that you live in. This is the United States. These are things that are going on in the United States. These are the conversations happening within our country. And so if you want to actually engage the culture, you got to engage stuff like this, because this is on a popular news network. This is a popular MSNBC host. And so she's given the idea that these are not our children privately, but they're our, as in the community. And when she talks about making better investments, what's she really talking about? She's talking about the money that is taken from people by coercion. Right. And now that's being invested into public education. That's an issue we're going to get to in a minute. That's a second issue. But let's talk about the fact that give me the line, guys. What does God say are the spheres of sovereignty? How does government go? Do you guys want me to say it, or do you want to Joy?
Self-government
is first.
Family.
Church.
State. Magistrate.
Yes. What? Joy. Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you, Gary DeMar.
That's right. That's why Joy. That's why Joy is one of our co-hosts on this show, because she's so
very
sharp.
Impressive.
So let's talk about that. The Bible gives you these lines of government in the Scriptures. Number one is self-government, and what does that mean? It means that the person is supposed to be governed before God. They're supposed to be able to self-govern. And this is the problem in our culture today, is that because people are lost and they're fallen, we need to get the gospel into the culture so there's more self-government going on. The individual has to be governed before God. There has to be personal obedience before Christ as Lord. And so when we talk about self-government, that's what we're talking about. So, Joy, we always talk about this, right? How are we ever going to change the culture? It's going to be first.
Yeah, only heart change.
Only heart change. So, because see where we're starting there? That's self-government at the bottom.
Yeah.
The only change that ever that brings a transformation to the culture is when first the self-government is being changed.
Well, especially because there's so many issues nowadays that are all about your own personal choice, like letting your own personal freedom. So if that's really the root of a lot of our beliefs in our society, then that's where the change needs to happen.
That's right.
Those little tiny personal issues.
Yeah. Our minds and our hearts before God. And so that's the issue first. And just want to say this as a Christian, and the purpose of this show is to bring the gospel into the culture. So that first stage gets taken care of, self-government. Mm-hmm. Hearts get changed. Minds get changed. And so the next step is family, right? Family government. And it's the second institution that God makes. What's the first institution? Marriage. right? Mm-hmm. He creates and says, it is good. He creates, it is good. He creates, it is good. And then what happens, the first time God says, it is not good, is what is when what? Is when Adam is alone.
Right.
He said, it is not good. So what does he do? He creates Eve, and what? That's the image of God in them. And so what's the first thing that God does is he creates Adam and Eve, harmonious relationship, first institution of society is marriage. Mm-hmm. And what's the second institution? Kids mm-hmm. are given Adam. So the family is the next institution. And so when you think about the family in Scripture, God has ordained that as the next institution, that next stage of government is the family government. This is why it tells us fathers to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's the family government, if you will. And the next stage of government is, in Scripture, church. Right, church is the community of faith, the gathering of God's people. And is there encouragement in the gathering? Yes. Is there instruction in the gathering? Yes. Is there love? Is there community? Is there forgiveness? Yeah, all that's there. And also there is something lacking a lot in today's churches, but must be there of necessity to be a biblical church, and that is church discipline. And that's there as well. So you see these spheres? You got self, you got family, you've got church, and then what comes next? The civil magistrate and the government. Mm-hmm. If you talk about that issue, what? But here's the thing. This I got to get this. Can I say a word, if they're listening, maybe a little birdie will bring this to them, to conservative talk radio show hosts that try to promote a conservative worldview apart from Scripture? When you detach those ideas from Scripture, you lose everything. You make no sense whatsoever because you have no objective standard there, right? So when we talk about ideas today, they talk a lot today on conservative talk radio shows about what? They talk about limited government. Mm-hmm. They don't even know what they're talking about. They just like the idea of like a limited governing principle. Mm-hmm. But the whole idea of limited government is from what? Biblical idea that government, the civil magistrate, has a role. And here's what it is in Scripture. The civil magistrate is supposed to execute justice in a society, to punish evildoers, and to enforce contracts. Mm-hmm. And so the early American Christians, which is what they were primarily Presbyterian, Baptist, Reform, those kinds of guys, Anglican, Congregationalists. These guys had a biblical worldview. And the reason they said limited government was because they had a biblical view of life and culture. Mm-hmm. They saw self, family, church, civil magistrate. Yeah. And that's why they said limited government was because of that.
Yeah.
Because they're supposed to be self-governing, family governing, church governing. And so limited government made sense because it's a biblical idea. Now what happens is when the culture abandons the word of God, you get this monstrosity that forms. Why? Because Demas is God. Mm-hmm. What's Demas? What's the word that's in democracy? And Demas means the people. Mm-hmm. And so what becomes God now?
The state.
The state becomes God. And what does John refer to? How does John refer to an overblown monstrosity of a government system?
A beast.
A beast. And what does that beast begin to do? It begins to devour your children first. Hmm. See, I just gave Joy a squint in my eyes, like that.
And the plot thickens.
You all miss it, though. You don't get to see, like, the faces between Joy and I are the best in the show. I get to look over at her. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Welcome back. Apologia Radio brought to you by The American Vision. Get them, guys, at theamericanvision.com, theamericanvision.org. But go pick up some materials and get Gary DeMar's book that Joy mentioned, God and Government. Mm-hmm. Blow your mind. Blow your mind.
Oh, yeah.
It will. And you'll get fixed up, believe me. I mean, you're going to say things, you'll be like, I never thought about that. Oops. Because let's admit it, guys, we're products of this culture.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Jerry was a homeschool woodpecker, but Joy and I have been to public school. Mm-hmm.
So we basically already belong to the state in a sense.
I had a rough upbringing, though. I was homeschooled on the mean streets of Mesa, Arizona. You haven't seen the things I've seen, man.
In the Mormon neighborhoods?
Oh, yeah.
What?
Thug life. I literally, like, growing up in Mesa, though, I was literally a, because, you know, we do ministry at the Mormon temple.
Yeah.
And what's interesting is that our old house was literally a mile away. So during the Easter pageant, when I was a kid and when I was going to bed, I could literally hear the whole choir just doing the, literally it was just going across the whole neighborhood. So.
Yeah, I can quote the entire Mormon Easter pageant by now. I mean, I'm telling you, I can't. People are like, do you even watch it? I'm like, I could quote the whole thing to you. I know the little cues going on, yep. So I could tell how much time I have left to like continue before I get to start handing out tracks. So, hey, well, we're back now, and we're talking about this issue of government and our children. And what I mentioned as we kind of faded out of that last segment was I talked about the fact that when a government becomes unbiblical and overblown, it tries to devour your children, and that's the first thing it goes for. But let me just I'll make my final point, and you guys can leap in and maybe tag on the end of this. My point in bringing all of that up was I wanted to lay some foundations here to talk about the fact that what this really expresses, what she's saying when she says your children belong to us, to the whole communities. What she's really saying there is that this idea of the state now taking over the roles, the God-ordained roles of self-government, family, church, and then beyond. That it's now the state coming in and obliterating all of those distinctions of sphere sovereignty. You've got the self, you've got the family, you've got the church, you've got the civil magistrate. And what now has to happen in her worldview, because they've abandoned the scriptures as the objective testimony about what is really good and true and lovely and whole, they are obliterating all those. Now your family doesn't own the children. It's the state that owns your children. By the way, you might say, is it true that they really do that? Yeah, I mean, No. The current administration is not trying to get churches to do anything they wouldn't want to do. No. They don't try to get any Christians to do anything they would not want to do. So, no, they wouldn't take over that role, would they? Yeah. So they do. And they're not just coming after our belief system. They're coming after our children. Because basically, whoever educates the next generation wins the next generation. Yeah. You win the future by this generation raising up.
Right. And what's interesting, too, is especially I remember Vodi Bakum. He had a time where he was speaking on the view of education, and he had a great statement which really stuck with me. And he said, "Don't be surprised if you send your kids to Caesar. If you send your children to Caesar, don't be surprised to see them come back as Romans."
Yes.
And so, I mean, and what's interesting is that too, and also bouncing off of Greg Bahnsen and his view when he talked about the myth of neutrality, yeah. That. The state has an objective view. They want to be God. They're not okay with people being against that. And that's the problem that Christians had in the first century with Rome. And what I actually want to do real quickly is in Ephesians 6, you know, you talk about who's the one that state who has a say of who raises the children. In Ephesians 6, if you take the whole view of let me just read it to you, but I'm going to flip it, okay? So normally Ephesians 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, accompanied by a promise." Well, if you flip that and put the state as God, think about this. "Children, obey your community in the state, for this is right. Honor your community and the state, which is the first commandment, accompanied by a promise, namely." So if you flip that, That's the objective view. That's the view that God commands us to do. And if we don't follow that command, the state in its place is going to fulfill that on their end.
Notice also that what was the lie Satan says to Adam and Eve, or to Eve specifically? What's a lie? He says, "You will not surely die." Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What was the temptation in the fall was to be the one that is the determiner of what is good or evil. The temptation is knowing good and evil, that is determining good and evil. And all of this stuff is a grasping after the Satan's promise. You can determine good and evil. That's what the state wants to do, and that's what every fallen creature tries to do, is determine good and evil for themselves. The state wants that. Individuals want that. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Right back.
Living your best
like now you're headed for hell.
Talk to him.
Joe Osteen. Osteen
John. Let him know.
Preston Dollar is a Osteen John.
Well, too well.
Benny Hinn is a Osteen John. I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to him.
T.D. Jakes is a Osteen John.
Tell the truth.
Joyce Meyer is a Osteen John.
Let him know.
Paula White is a Osteen John. Use your discernment, let the Bible lead ya.
Keep going.
Fred Price is a Osteen John.
Tell the truth.
Kenneth Copeland is a Osteen. Popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to him.
Eddie Long is a false teacher.
Let him know.
Juanita Bynum is a false teacher.
Well, too well.
Paul Crouch is a false teacher. Use your discernment, let the Bible lead ya.
So I let that also play among the people, through just as there will be false on purpose so that we could also get etched into stone in this episode on the podcast the names of popular wolves fleecing God's people. Shylin is the bomb. Like I've known about Shylin for a long time, and he has got some rich, rich stuff. I mean, you listen to like a 4 or 5 minute song of Shylin's. Not only is he really talented, but he also it's like listening to a sermon. It's like getting a 45-minute long sermon packed into about 4 minutes. So it's rich, it's edifying. It really is wonderful. And so what he does, he has a song, False Teachers. And obviously, you heard it, he calls out the names of specific teachers that are popular, that are on TBN and around the nation, and liked by a lot of people. People like someone like Joyce Meyer is loved by tons of people. He calls her out as false teacher.
Yeah.
And so the question, the topic going around right now is this. Is it okay for somebody to do that? Is it okay for somebody to call out a false teacher on a song? I mean, this is something people are going to be bumping, like they're going to be playing in their car, right? Or like they're listening to the song, and he has like stuck into the song the names of specific people like Kenneth Copeland, Paul Crouch. He's got the name of like I'm glad he put it in there. T.D. Jakes. Joel Osteen. These are popular teachers today.
It's Joel. I don't know.
Yeah.
Osteen.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I just don't know about that.
I just
Larry.
Don't know. I just gotta think about that. I'm gonna get back to you. You know, I gotta jump on this.
Okay.
Is that Joel Osteen? Honestly, he's like the live version of Harry Carey. I mean, honestly, he's like, hey, what if God was a steak? Would you eat him? I know I would. In fact, I might even have seconds.
So he calls him out. Joel Osteen, popular teacher, books everywhere. You get his books at the grocery store, for goodness sakes. Your best life now. Well, what Shylin did is he put them on blast, and that was something that shakes a lot of people up. So let's just go ahead and start talking about it. The question is, should you call out somebody like that by name?
Yes, and the reason why is, first of all, people might say, well, judge not lest you be judged. Well, first of all, obviously they're taking it out of context,
right.
But Scripture also does give us permission, however, to judge people that are in the church. So we're not judging someone even outside of who doesn't claim to be a Christian, but we're talking about someone who says, yes, I am a minister of the gospel. And, for example, Osteen, we played a couple episodes ago, and you had – I think you had some celebrity call in from California who was pretty upset about it. But anyways
– that was Jerry, by the way. Oh, I forgot you did Arnold. You were
I
Arnold.
I did Arnold, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
You know, Joel, I can't stand you.
Do the John 14:6. Do the John –
Joel, how about I take John 14:6 and punch it through your head? Yeah, but so with – with someone like Joel Osteen, he claims to be a minister of the gospel,
right?
And when at the end of the day, with the gospel is what it is. It is the message that brings people from death to life, to reconciliation with God. And if you're coming on a show like Larry King and you won't even answer the most basic Christianity 101, is Christ the only way to God?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, you can not disagree with it or not give an answer on that, but don't expect to go claim to be a minister of God and not even have the ability or the courage to answer a question, basic Christianity 101, and not be called out on it.
Yeah, and he put out a public apology later about a lot of his comments, like, you know, oh, I went back and listened and I didn't realize. And here's what I'm saying about that.
My book sales are going down. Yeah. I got to say something.
Well, the thing is he has Christians. There are legitimate Christians within the congregations of these false teachers. Let's not bicker about that. Of course there are genuine Christians, and that's why we're so concerned. It's because there are real, like, there are God's people really under these guys. And so he has a following of genuine Christians that are just, you know, they're just not, they're not discerning, is what I'm saying. Maybe they're babies or just purely just not discerning, anchoring their life and their thoughts to the Word of God, so they're not catching all this guy's, all this false teachings. But he came out later with an apology and was like, I went back and listened to that. You know, I'm going to reaffirm this. And I'm going to say to this, I'm sorry. I understand why you write that letter. Do this. Put a video up online of your public repentance. Make a video of you publicly repenting of denigrating the gospel and denying it.
And I'm sorry, but when you go on a show like Larry King, and you're going on to promote the gospel and to promote Jesus, you are going to know what you're going to say.
That's right.
You're not going to get up there and just say something that you didn't mean to say, especially... It's not like he got nervous. He speaks in front of huge groups of people.
Right.
He knew exactly what he was going to say.
And you're calling yourself a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means that you should at least be willing to die and fall down on it. Can we have one issue that you're willing to die for and fall? Can we have at least the gospel, please? Mm-hmm. Can we have that it's through faith in Christ alone?
Yeah.
Why would that be confusing to anybody who names the name of Christ, particularly somebody that claims to be a minister of thousands?
Yeah.
Okay, and so that's not an issue that you can fudge on. But is it okay to call out a false teacher by name? Well, yes. And do you have biblical warrant for that? Yeah, numerous examples, but I'll give you at least one. 2 Timothy 2:17, an issue of Paul dealing with two false teachers, specifically rising up in the first century. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2:17? It says, "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." Hey, Paul has anchored into the Word of God now forever the names of two false teachers that are dividing the flock and are teaching people falsely about the resurrection. And Paul says that their teaching is spreading like gangrene, and he names the name of the dudes.
Mm-hmm.
Two guys anchored now to Scripture for good.
Forever.
Hymenaeus and Philetus, you're in there, guys. And your names are named by Paul. So I have the question for you as Christians, if you're part of the modern culture and you don't want to offend and you know you just want to sort of play nice at times, listen, I'm all for grace and love and mercy. Let's be that first. But when you have somebody that's dividing the church of God and destroying it, you name them by name. Joel Osteen is a false teacher. T.D. Jakes is a false teacher. And people say, oh, T.D. Jakes is a false teacher. Didn't Mark Driscoll talk with him in the elephant room? Yeah, and T.D. Jakes denies the Trinity, okay? He has a whole long history of it. That's what he believes. And now, before a Christian audience that wants to probe and ask him questions, he's going to try to sound as Trinitarian as possible.
Yeah,
right.
But make no mistake about it, T.D. Jakes denies the Trinity. If you didn't know, this isn't about us fully understanding and comprehending the Trinity, but it is about this. If you specifically deny it, that's the issue. That's what's damnable right there.
Yeah, I think Augustine stated it very accurately. He said that if you try to explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you deny the Trinity, you'll lose your salvation.
Yeah, yeah. The idea not understanding or comprehending a doctrine, not knowing the details of it, is not what is damnable. It is the issue of a denial of a truth of Scripture. Like the fact, if you deny Jesus is God, not a Christian.
Yeah.
If you deny the Trinity, you deny it, specifically deny the Trinity, not a Christian. Deny the gospel of God's grace through faith in Jesus alone, his atonement for salvation, not a Christian. And when you look at the guys that Shilin calls out on this new song, I mean, I'm going to say this. I got to watch a video of him talking about the song. What I really respect about Shilin is this. He says that when he's done this kind of thing before, but when he wrote this specific song, he brought it to his pastor first. And that's submission to biblical authority right there, is that he realizes he's speaking into the culture, and specifically a culture of Christians, to the body of Christ. he realized that I can't do this all on my own, like some Lone Ranger Christian. Mm-hmm. I'm under authority. So he brought it to his pastors first and said, can you review the lyrics and tell me, correct me or whatever if I need to. And that was wise.
Yeah.
I think it was very wise.
Well, and the part that we played on the air is the part of the song where he specifically names all these false teachers. But for the rest of the song, like you talked about, he's giving, like, there's like sort of a theological sermon tucked right in the lyrics. Multiple verses about false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, all that sort of thing.
Yeah, and Jesus said himself that a servant is not greater than his master. And as Christians, what does that mean? It means we're in Christ. We're a follower. We are followers of Jesus. And if we look at, I remember, I think someone even commented one time, I don't even know what it was about, but they specifically told me, they said, Jesus never, ever told anyone that their religion was wrong. And I just wanted to say, have you read the Gospels? let me just jump over to Matthew 23:15. This is Jesus. This is God. This is incarnate love. This is God becoming man who laid his life down for his people. The biggest demonstration of God. You know, First John says that by this we know love is that Christ laid his life. God sent his son to lay his life down for us to be a substitution for our sins. This is Matthew 23:15. This is the words of our Savior talking to religious people.
Love incarnate.
Love incarnate. Woe to you, experts in the law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You cross land and sea to make one convert, and when you get one, you make him twice the child of hell as yourselves.
Yee.
That's intense.
And I think what's important to note there, Jerry, is that Jesus there, the Lord Jesus, is speaking to the religious establishment at that point, right?
Yes.
Okay, so that's an important thing. People say, well, maybe you can call it the world, but that's someone within the church. He's calling out the religious establishment of the day. As a matter of fact, most of Jesus's strongest denunciations were against the religious establishment, not against the unbelievers in that sense. He's chasing unbelievers down, but he's correcting the religious establishment, calling them out. And so, you know, as Christians, is it possible in today's culture to actually know truth? People would deny that now almost, you know, we can't really know this and that's your interpretation. You know, it's not what you see in the scriptures. You don't see that kind of idea. You see Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, it says to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no light in them. And so the test of the Old Testament was the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, that the call there is that even if somebody comes and has signs and wonders, it looks legit. The ministry looks banging. It looks like it works. I mean, the guy looks good. He's got signs and wonders. It looks amazing. But he leads you after other gods, gods which you have not known. That's how you know the guy's a false prophet. And God says in Jeremiah that he's against the prophets that say he says when he didn't say. How does God feel about false teachers? He's against them. And when you look in the New Testament, you see the strongest denunciations by the apostles against false teachers, people who are dividing the flock. And so it's significant for us as Christians to understand that there are false gospels and there is a real gospel. Paul says in Galatians that if you deny grace by trying to go off into the law, then Christ is of no benefit to you. And he declares an eternal curse and anathema on anybody who would come in as a false brother and divide God's people by promoting a gospel that is not the gospel. Paul wrote a book about this, guys. It's in Galatians, and he calls out false teachers. And you know what? We need to do the same. We will protect and guard the truth of God when we start engaging in the practice that says, that right there is not God. That right there is not the gospel. Let me read to you guys a quick comment. I got to read this. This is awesome. From our iTunes channel, it said, my brothers and sister from another mother and mister. Awesome. It says, these guys and girl are legit. If you are passionate about reaching the culture and the world for Christ, this is your show. If you are fond of beards and spirit beards, this is your show. If you love dubstep and hilarious pop culture references, this is your show. This is what happens when true followers of Christ meet awesome sauce. Keep up the good works, peeps.
Best review ever.
He says, keep up the good works, peeps. You are beardalicious. Yeah, awesome. I'm not hip enough to make any great beard jokes, so I'll just say it. Love the show. Really fun attitude and humor wrapped around very serious and pointed discussions. Bravo. Thank you guys for the wonderful comments. We'll catch you on this next part with more of ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
Ooh. Some of you guys are like, what? I know that song. You should know that song.
Oh, yeah, you should.
It's just, it's music, a song about things and stuffs.
What was that? That was the opening music for AMC's series, The Walking Dead. Now, why would we play something like that on Apologia Radio? Why would we play stuff from The Walking Dead on Apologia Radio?
And well, it is an awesome show, but I don't think that's the only reason.
Well, we've done some episodes specifically in the past with John Sampson about Calvinism, defending the gospel ultimately of grace.
Yes.
And that's going to move us to the issue of Reformed theology and Calvinism.
And it just seems to be that whenever that topic comes up of Calvinism, no matter where it is. I remember on Mark Driscoll's Facebook fan page a couple months ago, he told this story about a guy who he had talked to who was involved in the occult, and somehow he ended up seeing Christ when, and this is just his story, but he ended up seeing Christ when he was in his acid trip. When he came to sobriety, he instantly became a believer, and that the very end, it's a pretty cool story, but the very end of it, he just said, yep, he's elect. And the firestorm of debate comments that came up after that was pretty wild. So it's definitely a very combative. Yes,
kind of like this combative.
On my challenge, by the ancient laws of combat, we are met at this chosen ground to settle for good and all. Who holds sway over the 5 points?
The 5 points.
Could you have not found a better clip to lead into Calvinism?
Right. Do a movie guy voice about Calvinism.
Calvinism, total depravity.
Well, that's why I played The Walking Dead, right?
Because the saints persevere.
The Walking Dead is I think a good at least tagline to talk about what's really wrong. If you can get total depravity, everything else is going to fall into place. The issue that we are the walking dead before Christ. We're walking, we're moving, we're living, we're breathing, we're alive, we're eating, we're having families, we're loving and everything else, but we're dead spiritually. God says, Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, by nature children of wrath, but God made you alive together with him. By grace you've been saved. You have something you want to say, Joy, about that? We talked about the 1 point. If somebody grabs the 1 point, what happened?
That's totally always been my thing ever since I got into the 5 points. All about how they're a package deal.
Yes.
And I think it's, you know, it's important to address when people say, oh, I'm a 3 point or whatever. it's important to kind of get into how.
Well, so that's the point. So, Joy, when you're talking to somebody and you're trying to relay the gospel of grace and talk about these really important issues that cut to the heart of the gospel, what do you do first? Do you take them to? You try to take them through the nature of man that we're fallen. Is that what you? Or do you go off to limited atonement first? That's where you go first. You love to have that discussion first, don't
oh,
you?
Oh yes, because that's the most popular point.
Yes,
the L,
yes.
Limited atonement.
Yes,
everyone loves that one.
That's right. That's right.
I mean, I think you should start off with the T, the total depravity, or what do you like to call it? Not total depravity.
Total inability?
Inability.
Yeah.
Okay. But yeah, I mean, ultimately, especially in a world where we basically just believe that everyone is good, I think that's what we need to stab at first, is that we're not all basically good. And then from there, it trickles down through the other points.
Yeah, if you can demonstrate to somebody the fallenness of people, then and the true inability of people, then you've got it good. So let me just do this. I'm going to go ahead and leap into it, because somebody asked a question on the board. I just want to start answering questions now.
Yeah.
Somebody asked a question, can you guys talk about free will? Okay. So what I thought I'd do is something a little different. I was on the street 2 weeks ago at the Mormon Temple in Mesa, Arizona. You get all kinds of conversations. You get in conversations with mostly Mormons, missionaries, but you also get in conversations with people who are agnostic or atheist. And I happened to bump into a guy with a friend of mine named Rob Roy Nelson. You know Rob Roy, right?
Yep.
Yeah, I got into a conversation with a guy, and it ended up being about Reformed theology. So I'll go ahead and let you listen in. This is the first time it's been up. This is nowhere else but right now, right here on this magical device I have in front of me. So here's the conversation.
Right.
It's all offered to all men.
Well, if he died and wiped away the sin of everybody, and people don't believe that he did that, you know, because there's the unpardonable sin, which we talked about, which is not believing on Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So if he died for my sins, mm-hmm. and all my sins are forgiven,
uh-huh.
and I don't believe in him, can I still get to heaven?
Well, that I guess that if I can jump in, what I would suggest is that the question about Christ's atonement, what did it accomplish? What did he do, and who did he do it for? So, for example, if someone says Jesus died for the sins of every single person in full and they're done, then if Jesus is a perfect Savior, then they're forgiven. There's nothing left for them to do.
To believe that he did it.
Well, can I ask you this?
Sure.
Let me just, you can, I'll give you something, you can shoot at it. Is unbelief a sin?
Unbelief in what way?
Just unbelief in general. Unbelief.
Well, there's a lot of them.
Is it sin?
Depends on how you classify it. Because what I consider sin might not be sin to you.
Well, not questioning our subjective feeling about
right.
what is, but just generally speaking, if God has made himself clearly known to all of us, as Romans 1 says, is it a sin to not believe? In other words, Paul says in Romans 1 that everyone knows God, but they suppress the truth about God and unrighteousness, and even when the creation is preaching to us,
you have a choice. God's not...
That's a separate issue. Mm-hmm. The issue of unbelief. Romans 1 says...
I think if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior...
Mm-hmm.
Then that's a sin.
Okay, good. So if Jesus, that's what I was getting at.
Yeah,
and you're right. We're in agreement. Yeah, we're in agreement. So
if you don't believe in what he atoned for, you know, what he...
If you don't believe in him, that's a sin.
That's a sin.
Right.
We're
in agreement.
Yeah, I believe that's right. The only sin that can take you, that won't get you to heaven.
Okay, so if Jesus dies for the sins, all sins of every person who's ever lived... Then he also died for their unbelief, which is a sin. So there's nothing left to do.
Well, no. Because he's not going to force you to
believe. You're approaching that with a presupposition about free will and choice.
Right.
But if we take the issue of atonement and what he actually died for, we say that he died for the sins of every person who ever lived. All their sins are done and they're atoned for.
Right.
Unbelief is also a sin, and it's also atoned for.
We have a free will. He's not going to override our free will.
And that's what I would point out to you, is that you're approaching the issue with a presupposition. What I would ask you is that presupposition biblical? That's what I would ask you, the issue of free will. It's not a question as to whether or not we make choices, whether we have a will, a volition that's moving and it's active. It's a question of whether our wills are actually free or whether, as Jesus says, we're slaves. So Jesus says to the Jews, he says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.
Right.
So I would ask this question, and I'm posing this to myself and to you.
Right.
When we say human beings have a free will, how does that square with what Jesus says when he says that we're slaves? How is a slave free?
Well, we're slaves to our sin.
Amen.
Right? Uh-huh.
So we're not free.
Unless we believe on what he did.
Okay, how could we believe if we're not free, if we're slaves?
We're enslaved in our sin.
Amen.
So if we don't believe it...
Okay, is there...
He gave us a free will. He's not going to force us.
There it is again. I just want to point out to you, as with love and respect...
Right.
We're in the text, right? And we're both in agreement. Yeah, we're slaves. Yeah. Neither one of us are disagreeing with that.
Right.
But when we get to the point of that you're arguing for, what gets slipped in is but our will is free. We have a choice.
So there you go. There's at least a good springboard to talk about this issue of free will, right? The issue of Calvinism, the battle over the 5 points, right?
And yes.
By the way, that just demonstrates that guy, you know, he loved Jesus, right? But we're having a calm, mm-hmm. loving, gentle discussion on the street. So we can do this. As a church, we can be sanctified in the truth in this issue, and we don't have to beat each other up and call each other names. We could do it in a way that's loving and caring. And that's, listen to the conversation. It was gentle. It was caring. It was loving. But what I want to point out, I want you guys to talk to this, is that what I was trying to show him was that if we go to the text of Scripture, we see that the Bible says a certain thing about Jesus' atonement and what it accomplishes, and we see a certain thing about the nature of people outside of Christ as fallen, as slaves, those kinds of things. But notice that the discussion, and I said this on the episode with John Sampson, it always goes back to philosophical issues. But we have a free will. But we have a free will. There's no answer to the text, right? So go ahead, talk to that, guys.
I couldn't help but notice a couple of weeks ago, we have a guy on our page, and he may listen to this episode. I can't remember his name, but because I run the Apologia Facebook fan page. But we had posted about the episode on Calvinism, and he did quite an extensive a lot of. I guess I wouldn't call it keyboard warrioring, but just he was just typing out a lot of what he believed his points were against Calvinism. And quite frankly, I was really having a difficult time really kind of understanding his original point. But what was interesting, and you know, if you're listening to this show, we love you.
Yeah.
But what was interesting is that all his points that he brought out, all that he was more appealing to was more of philosophy,
right.
and things in regards to church history, which, again, that's not the Calvinist argument. When we talk about the 5 points, our basis for that is Scripture. In fact, we're not holding John Calvin as this sort of like the Pope of Calvinism. Mm. You know, we're saying, okay, what did John Calvin say, and does it match up with Scripture? That's our main argument. And so it was just interesting because most of the people who argue against the 5 points of Calvinism, and usually ends up being their own reasoning.
Philosophy.
Not necessarily. That's where they end up going to, necessarily Scripture.
Some sort of a tradition.
Yeah.
And you saw the tradition come out. So I would say also that's presuppositional, by the way. What I was trying to do there is hit his presupposition by pointing it out to him. There it is again. That's why I said that. There it is again. Mm-hmm. What is again? There's that presupposition. You have a presuppositional commitment to this idea of free will. So when we start talking about issues of the atonement and our nature, what does it always come back to? Free will.
Yeah.
Yeah. I thought you were ready to something just genius, Joy, to throw at me for that one, right? so that's what I want to point out there too. Is you? I don't know if you caught that, and we're going to go into this next break in just a moment here. But what I said was is that if Jesus died for the sins of every single person who's ever lived, and he paid for them in full, and I would say, well, then why isn't everybody saved? And they say because they don't believe. And then you ask the question: is unbelief a sin? And they say, yes, well, then Jesus died for that too. There's nothing left. There's universal salvation for everybody there, apart from even believing in Christ, because that sin's already covered by the death of Jesus. Think about it. We'll be right back with more of Apologia Radio. Share it, guys. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back. Radio, we are there to change the culture. I want to
much. Heart of Viper got them. But Gotham, I cannot do it on my own. So, if you have a chance, go to AmericanVision.com with Joel McDermott. He is someone that the world needs. I cannot fight this battle on my own. We have to fight. Save the culture. Save the children from MSNBC. Listen, apologyradio.com. Download our episodes now. Do it for the rest of us.
Whoa, I was not even ready for that. That was awesome. That was amazing.
Oh, so, my throat hurts.
I think Jerry talks to me more in that voice than his regular voice, actually. So you weren't prepared, but I was totally prepared.
No. Oh boy, that was genius, man. Well, way to go. All right, so let's get into the question. I was completely wrong. Let me just read some of these questions. I said there was like 20 questions, I think, between them or something like that. There's like I have 49 questions on mine. Wow.
Just on your profile, there's about 30 on the fan page.
Yeah, that is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Good job, guys. Thank you guys for participating. We're going to do our best, guys, to try to get through it. That's a lot, though, guys. We have a two-hour show. That's like 70-something questions, I think. So let's pick a few. Let's talk about. Okay, here's one that came up at least two or three times, I think. The question was about tattoos. Sinner! I just pointed over at Joy. Tattoos, alcohol, and if someone put tattoos, alcohol, and beards. That was the question.
Why are they categorizing beards?
I know. Why are you putting it in there?
Well, because I'm pretty sure, you know, the go-to verse for against tattoos is in Leviticus 19.
Uh-huh.
And I believe there's something in there about do not mar the edges of your beard.
Do not shave the sides of your beard. In fact, I almost forgot. In case anyone is doubting, Luke the Bear Pearson had to do this, and I think I have to do it too. I need to get just the audio proof that I do have a beard, so may I?
Yes. Go ahead.
Okay, let's try this. Let's see how this goes.
There you go. That is
my beard.
Jerry's beard coming into the studio now, introducing itself.
Yeah, I think my beard's stuck in the microphone, actually. I'm trying to pull it away.
All right, here we go. The issue of tattoos, alcohol, and beards. I don't know. I don't even like beards being in that one. Stop it.
Well, it's an important Levitical law to not shave your beard.
All right. Let's do this. Okay.
I know you support that.
Yes,
don't shave your beard. Don't mar it. To directly quote the Bible, mar.
Good job.
Yes.
So let's start with tattoos. All right. Tattoos that are done, say that Joy has some wonderful tattoos on her arm, and I have tattoos on both arms, and I'm getting another one soon. I'm going to get the Apostle Paul. This one, the Apostle Paul preaching in at Mars Hill, and like in a it's going to be epic. I have this whole idea for it. It's
like
amazing.
A stick figure.
Like a stick figure. That's the Apostle Paul. Where's his crooked nose? I don't know. Did you know people say they have crooked nose? Anyway, all right. So the verse people will go to is Leviticus 19:28, and it says you should not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Now, what's amazing is that people will have a natural inclination, a desire to not like something, and so they go searching and running into the Bible to find words that look like that word, and so we can apply it. Right. Oh, there you go, right there.
We talked about traditions earlier. Right. We talk about traditions all the time on the show, and I think this sort of idea, like against tattoos, is definitely a tradition.
I believe so.
Because there was, not too long ago, the only people that had tattoos, and actually in many places in the world now, tattoos are primarily gang-related.
Mm.
Certainly women 50 years ago were not getting tattooed. You know, so it's sort of a, you know, we still have a lot of people alive today that lived in a time when it wasn't acceptable.
Yeah, before the tramp stamp.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, I said it.
Like, yeah, okay, so if you ever ask me when, like, if you could go back to any point in time, it'll be that. Right before the first.
All right. Okay, listen, I think it's wrong to approach the issue in the way that some people do. And somebody will have a tattoo and someone say, hey, that's against the Bible. And you can't have tattoos. It says Leviticus 19:28. Do not tattoo your body is what they'll say. And so someone will say, hey, we're under grace now. That doesn't count. And I want to say I think that's a bad way to approach this issue, because if God says a moral thing in the Old Testament as moral, as specifically moral, as a sin issue, you can't say, well, now I can do that because God somehow changed his nature and he calls something sin in the Old Testament. He doesn't call it sin now in the sense of like it's something, an activity that I do engage in that's a moral issue. So No. We don't approach this issue of tattoos from, well, that was law, this is grace. Wrong. I want to say, do your exegesis. Look at Leviticus 19:28. Let's just look at the surface of it. We've got to get through a lot of questions today, but just the surface. Do not cut your bodies for the dead. And do not mark your skin with tattoos. The context being a pagan worship ritual, part of this worship cultus, how they actually engage in their practices. The Bible is against the idea of syncretism, and that's taking the pagan practices and rituals as part of their worship and lifestyle and bringing that over into yours. Let me just say this. That's not what someone's doing when they put a tattoo of Jesus, a cross on their arm. They're not marking their body as a pagan ritual of worship and memorial for the dead. They're not doing that at all. It's not the same thing. You're talking about apples and oranges, two different issues that are not related. So the issue of tattoos, just from the text itself, has to be something that you go to exegetically and historically and say, well, what's the discussion going on? What's Leviticus talking about? Is this talking about the issue of someone putting a Mickey Mouse on their arm? By the way, don't get a Mickey Mouse tattoo. If you have one, God forgive you. But you know what I'm saying? Is it that kind of thing? No. And at the same time, you look at all the different laws in the Old Testament. And understand this. There are holiness code laws that separated the people, the children of Israel, from the other nations. You had specific ways of diet, specific ways of dress, specific ways of activity that were a temporary thing that was pointing towards ultimately the holiness code, the holiness of Christ, the separateness there. That was something that was going to fade away and go away. These were boundary markers that divided off the line between Jew and Gentile in the Old Covenant era. And so those things of necessity pass away when the gospel goes into the world and Jew and Gentile are welcomed into one people and one family of God. And so the holiness code stuff, that a lot of those things were of necessity, something that would pass away because they were boundary markers of Israelite versus Gentile issues. Those things go away. Dietary things, what's the first thing that falls off? The dietary restrictions, those begin to fall away. All these things that were boundary markers, they go away. The issue of ceremonial law in the temple, what did that point to? Towards Jesus. Is it irrelevant, though? No, it's absolutely relevant. That's the thing, is we don't do that anymore. Why? It's not relevant anymore. No, it is relevant. The temple stuff, the priest stuff, the sacrifice stuff, all redemption in nature and relevant. The only difference is now from then is it's done. It's completely relevant. How come I don't sacrifice animals today? Not because there isn't the need for death for sin, but it's because the ultimate death for sin has been accomplished in the Messiah. And so that stuff is obviously fulfilled. But when you start talking about the moral issues in the law, the issues of justice as well, the law itself, that stuff doesn't ever go away in the sense of its righteousness, its justice, its beauty, its truth. We'll catch you with more on Apologia Radio.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
A digital frontier.
This is the gospel heard around the world, Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. Also go to Facebook and like us. Share us with your friends, your family. Participate in the discussion. Yes. Also go to AmericanVision.com, buy lots of stuff, and then tell them thank you for their support of Apologia Radio in the comments as you exit the store there with your cart. We're back. We were talking about tattoos.
Yes.
Alcohol and beards. That was what was requested. Please talk about tattoos, alcohol, and beards. And so we're talking about finishing up tattoos. Didn't quite finish there, but we talked about the different elements and layers of the Old Covenant law that we have to take into consideration. The Holiness Code issue stuff that was meant to pass away, that was a dividing line. It was a boundary marker between Jew and Gentile. There was some issues that are related there. But also you had the issue of ceremonial law, the thing about temple, priests, sacrifice. Those things are fulfilled in Jesus. And then you have also, of course, in the law of God, matters of justice, civil justice, and also issues of what is sin or not sin, righteous and unrighteous. And so we have to make sure when we're looking at the law of God, we're taking all those elements into consideration. But also, I do want to say this. This is very important. The issue still does apply. And I'm not saying we just go forcibly into sin because we're covered the righteousness of Christ. But the issue of tattoos, I mean, don't forget, my righteousness is based in the righteousness of Christ. It's faith in Him. That's where righteousness is found, in Jesus. It's not going to be found in anything else. And so that is an important element to bring up, of course. But, Jerry, you have something you want to say about tattoos.
Yes, yes.
But, by the way, you don't have a tattoo.
Working on it.
Working on it.
I'm a recovering procrastinator, so. But, I just want to bring up one of the objections I've seen, again, by, you know, Christians, fellow brothers, sisters in Christ, who object to the idea of a fellow Christian having a tattoo. And it kind of comes across as, quote unquote, we shouldn't really dress up or appear as we are as the world. We shouldn't dress as the world. Well, the problem I have with that is that there's an underlying tone within that statement that there has to be a certain way that a Christian is supposed to dress, or all of a sudden you dress a certain way once you become a Christian. And the problem the problem you have with that is that, in fact, James White was talking about this a couple of months ago. He was talking about Islam, and he was talking about how no matter what nation they are in, when someone converts to Islam, they have to recite the prayer to convert to Islam in Arabic, regardless of where they are. And he gave the quintessential opposite of Christianity, that the true gospel is that God comes into someone within that specific culture, and He changes their heart, so then they're still the same person within that culture, but they have a new heart. They don't have a heart of stone anymore. They have a heart of flesh. And so that's where it really comes from. It's an internal change. And so when we start going and start focusing on, okay, well, how do you appear outwardly? That becomes your focus, and ends up being, you end totally distancing yourself away from what the gospel really is transforming someone's inward heart. That's a great statement. So, and then also just in Revelation, you talk about at the end of time, it's important that we don't get too taboo over anything, even, you know, things such as, you know, piercings, earrings, things like that. I mean, I've been on mission trips to third world countries, and I can tell you this, I've met believers from all over the world. And in Revelation 7, when it talks about meeting people all around, when all the nations from every tongue, tribe, and nation are going to be around worshiping, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," I can guarantee you, you're going to see some interesting people there. Very, very different from yourself.
Well, that's important to talk about. The issue is that when we bring the gospel into the culture, we're not trying to bring the American dream into it in that sense. And that we're trying to get them to dress like what we think Christians dress like, suit and ties, clean-shaven head, all those different things, right? That, by the way, that is one thing of the old fundamentalist movement that needed to die and go away. The idea that the gospel is spread, and when the gospel is spread, you change the way that people dress, in the sense that you're putting them in suit and ties now and everything else. By the way, I come from that background. When I came to Christ and I was growing in relationship with God, I went to Bible college in the first place. I went to an independent fundamental separated Baptist church. Independent fundamental separated Baptist church, right?
There's a lot of words there.
It is. And I want to say this, that they did promote the idea that when someone came to Christ, they needed to dress a certain way, they needed to wear long sleeve button shirts, they needed to cut their hair a certain way. I ended up leaving the Bible college because I was just destroyed by a professor once that came in and didn't like the fact that my sideburns were below my earlobes and my hair was a little too long, and just destroyed me, told me I needed to be wearing slacks when I was out. They wanted to take me on a bike ride, and they told me that I needed to wear slacks and a button-up shirt as we went mountain biking. Yeah, I mean, so that whole idea of like a cultural thing, that somehow becomes real good Christian because you dress a certain way or whatever. Now, I don't have any desire to destroy the image of God in a person, but I think it goes deeper than putting a tattoo like mine says. Mine is my sin for His righteousness. That's what my tattoo says. By the way, I've gotten into lots of conversations because of this tattoo to get the gospel into it. And this has nothing to do with cutting or marking my body for the dead. Mm-hmm. So we'll be right back to talk about more of these questions you guys sent us on ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
This is the Gospel Heard Around the World, Apologia Radio. Don't forget to like us on our Facebook page. Go to ApologiaRadio.com. AmericanVision.com.
American Vision. I'm back. Let's see Musicatron.
We're back with Jerry Roberts and Joy Temby. Okay, so let's get off the tattoos. I'm sorry, we're spending a lot of time on this. We've got to make sure we try to get through even more questions here. Well, I wanted to talk about the issue of alcohol. We have an entire episode we did on essentially alcohol, drug addiction, everything else in the Bible. Know this, we have no time to do it on one show. Maybe we'll do this in another show, just talk about all the biblical texts. But the Bible has some terrible things to say about alcohol. Terrible things. Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, there you go. It talks about strong drink, people who basically are irresponsible because of their drinking, people who are drunkards, they're idolaters. It talks about, by the way, in Galatians, it lists drunkenness in the same list of all these displays of the fall. In other words, when it talks about the works of the flesh, it displays drunkenness in the same line as orgies. And I mean, seriously, it talks about drunkenness in a very, very, very bad way. Sinfully speaking, it is a bad expression of the fall. Now, let's flip it. The Bible also has tremendously glowing things to say about alcohol. Like when God in the Old Testament, specifically, I believe in Isaiah, he talks about the blessing. He gives like an example of blessing. He talks about the choicest wines he will give to them. The choicest wines. Wow. Look at it. 1 Chronicles 12:40. It talks about how they brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen, great quantities of flour cakes, fig cakes, and bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, and sheep, causing joy indeed in Israel. Wine is there. That's not seen as a sinful thing. That's a bad thing. What is Jesus' first miracle? Water into wine. And no, for all my Fundy Baptist friends, that was not grape juice.
It was not Welch's grape juice.
No, it was not. It was wine. It was fermented. They were drinking. They weren't getting drunk. The wine was cut differently than it is today. But the issue of alcohol is really, I think, biblically speaking, it's a pretty simple one. Excess and drunkenness, sin, right? But you can't say alcohol is sin, because that itself, I think, would be an exegetical sin to be engaged in that sort of a thing. Alcohol, when it becomes God to me, is sin. When it's idolatry, is sin. And by the way, this is coming from a pastor of a church that is filled with people who come out of drug and alcohol addiction. Here I am telling you it's not sin, because I think I have to be biblical and honor Christ and his word. And that is to say that the Bible has some terrible things just about alcohol. And it also has some glowing blessing things. It is what you do with it. This is not an encouragement to you if you've ever struggled with alcohol in the past to go off and start drinking. Do not do that. I want to suggest this to you. If alcohol has been God to you in the past, probably shouldn't drink it. Probably shouldn't even drink it. It depends on where your heart is before God. Besides, here's what do I say, Joy? I say, if you need it, if you think about it, if you're like, I really want to be able to drink alcohol, I want to, then don't. Mm-hmm. It has to be something it's I don't know, I'll take it, lose it, whatever, don't matter. Oh, sure, you know, whatever. I think that's the proper heart behind it. If you're longing for it, like I really want to be able to drink, then you should not do it, because I think that's idolatry in that sense. But if it's something you can do or not, it's something right. You're not going to abuse, then okay, I would say this, do it to the glory of God. Yeah, mm-hmm. Do it to the glory of God. And I think if you keep that in the context, am I doing what I'm doing for the glory of God? That's the big issue.
And so alcohol, no, is not a sin. It's spoken of in very negative terms in the Bible, but also in very glowing terms. Don't forget Jesus, God in the flesh, when he came to a wedding, he made water turn into wine. And if you want to know how Jesus felt about it, well, barrels and barrels of wine.
Right. And you said it really well when you're talking to Hank from Breaking Bad. yeah.
Let's talk about it. People are like, what are you talking about? I did a History Channel.
The
Stoned Ages. You can find it online. I did an interview for about 5 or 6 minutes with Hank from Breaking Bad.
Or Dean Norris is the actor's
name. Dean Norris
is
his real name, but we'll call him Hank. That's who he is. That's who he is to me. From Breaking Bad, on the Christian approach to drug and alcohol addiction. I got to give the gospel on the History Channel. And so you can go to our Apologia Radio page and actually watch the clip. It's about 35 minutes into that clip with the History Channel. But go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, you just said it really well when you were talking to him that in your experience of being the chaplain at Calvary, is that people don't necessarily have a drug and alcohol problem more than they really have a worship problem. Yeah. You know, so that comes to the heart of the issue. Like, where is your heart at? Again, it's the same thing with you know, tattoos. What's the motive behind it? If that, because at the very same time, you know, even though tattoo in and of itself is not inherently sinful, that ink could become your idol.
Yes,
one way to spin it.
Yeah, no, idea. Let me just go ahead and acknowledge that tattoos can become idolatry to you if it's like all you think about and it's all you want to do and you're spending all your money on it. Well, that's your god.
I mean, well, and it's a testimony too. There's a guy at our church. Well, that's kind of part of our church. He just came back from a trip to Haiti, and they said that a lot of the tattoos are gang related, but then they also reveal what you worship. Like what you have tattooed on your body is what you worship. So if you're like all into getting tattoos that aren't necessarily, you know, Jesus based, proclaiming the word or whatever, you know, that's fine. I mean, it's all about like doing a heart check or whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, I can't say that because somebody doesn't have the actual face of Jesus tattooed on them, that they're doing the wrong thing.
Right.
Because I don't have any Jesus's tattooed on me.
No. And it could be art.
Yeah.
Artistic.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And, so yeah, that's
again, just a heart thing.
Yeah, and that's the clear thing that has to be stressed here as a Christian. To your own master you stand or fall, ultimately. If something isn't clearly defined in the Bible, then it's to your own master you stand or fall. I want to say this, ready? If you have any inkling in your heart that tattoos are sin, then do not dare get a tattoo. Because if to you it's sin and you go ahead and engage in it, that's a high hand before God. You're saying, I think this is sin, I'm going to do it anyway. So don't do it. If you feel like alcohol is a sin, then don't drink it. Okay, but have it to yourself between you and your master, and to your own master you stand or you fall. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do to the glory of God. And so for me, when I get a tattoo, I hope this doesn't cut anybody's like heart out here, but when I get a tattoo, I do it for the glory of God. I do. And when I, you know, that's how you should always place these issues as a Christian. But don't destroy one another. Let me just say that. There has to be unity here. If you're a person that says, I don't think you should get them, then you don't destroy your brother that thinks that he's doing it before God for the glory of God. It's not an issue that's spoken of in Scripture, okay? That's not specifically talked about. And so don't destroy one another over these issues. We have to be able to have unity in the faith here and love one another through these non-essential disagreements. Listen, let's have unity in what's important and clearly defined in Scripture. Can we have unity? It's funny. I'll see people that will give someone like Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer a pass on their wicked theology, but then they want to engage in like the longest string of a discussion on tattoos.
Yeah, they want to call out by name people that have tattoos.
Yeah.
But totally just let go of the essential.
Yeah, and that I have a problem with. Because I can show you the multiple places that talk about Jesus being God in Scripture and how this false teacher denies it, but you don't want to go there. You want to talk about these other side issues. You know, should a Christian drink a glass of wine? Should they have a tattoo? And so I think we need to talk about big issues and stick to the big issues. These issues we need to love each other through.
Amen.
And serve with one another. Okay, I got to throw this out there. Someone threw it up there. I hope I'm saying the name right. It says Einar David Jensen. He says, please talk about knife control.
Knife control.
We did an episode on the Second Amendment. We did one with David Barton. Check it out on the Second Amendment. Awesome. But also we did a show on guns, Dr. Bonson and Lady Bits. Check that one out. But we do a debate. We listen to the debate of Dr. Bonson arguing for the Second Amendment from a biblical perspective. Listen, here's the issue. It's not an issue of the gun or the knife or the spork. It's an issue of the wicked heart of a person. And you got to deal with that. Regeneration, new life, gospel-centered approach to healing and changing the culture. But also, there is something to say to the civil magistrate. The Bible talks about how people's hearts are emboldened because the sentence of justice is not executed speedily. In other words, when a culture denies God's foundation of what is just, then what happens is people's hearts are emboldened. In other words, if God says, hey, if somebody rapes a woman, they deserve the death penalty. If somebody murders a person, they deserve the death penalty. If somebody molests a child, that's what God in the Old Testament said. Well, when a culture moves away from what does God say is just, then what happens is you get a society that now is bogged down. And the society ends up paying a criminal price themselves from the justice system because of somebody else's crime. In other words, a criminal commits the act. There is sin. And now, if we don't execute justice speedily or in a righteous way, what happens is now the society ends up paying for his crime for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, or life. And so now the crime itself has become a criminal sentence from the justice system to the public. Did you get the point?
Yeah.
I don't know if I clearly communicated that.
Yeah, and one of the consequences of that is that you end up getting, in many cases, judges, people within the civil magistrate who end up sympathizing and emphasizing showing empathy for the criminals.
Right.
And what ends up happening is that the sentences don't get as strong. It gets explained away. Mm-hmm. Oh, this person, killed his wife and his two kids because his, daddy was mean when he was younger. And mm-hmm. they'll just find a way to explain it that it was all these external circumstances. It had nothing to do with it. As he's a person, he's therefore a victim. And what happens? In numerous cases, they let that criminal go. He turns right back around, starts doing exactly what his wicked heart wants him to do.
Yeah, I've been a pastor for a long time. I've counseled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And there's an issue of, by the way, it's not an issue of grace. We're still saying the gospel needs to come to every person, the murderer, the rapist, the liar, the thief. Listen, I deserve death. Can I throw that out there? I deserve death. The gospel needs to go. But when we talk about these punishments and how this organizes a society, I've counseled people who were guilty of child molestation, went to prison, got released, and I'm counseling them in front of me. And they're telling me I still have these desires and I still want to do it. I mean, guys, what is just is the question. And this issue of knife control is obviously speaking to the issue of gun control. It's happening today. The big debate's going on. It's a wicked thing.
Well, and I think it just shows the logical progression of not dealing with the heart issue.
That's the next
thing is going to be like fork control.
Right.
Because
right.
I could stab you with a fork right now if I had one.
Yeah, that's the issue is that it's not the gun itself that it really murders anybody. It's the person holding the gun with a wicked heart.
And so then you see the society that's all wrapped up in these little issues that are just the expression of the heart.
I got to say this. It's a wicked, evil thing for a government to attempt to disarm people and take away their God-given right to defend themselves and their family from against somebody breaking into their home or trying to hurt them, or also from a tyrannical government. We have that right given by God to be able to defend ourselves. Again, listen to the last episode we did on that to get through all the Bible verses. That's very important. And also, I'm going to say this as Christians, what does the Bible tell us to do? To obey our governing authorities. Amen? That's what we want to do, obey our governing authorities. And you want to say, okay, what does it look like? Well, let me ask you a question. In America right now, what does the governing authority say as a matter of law with respect to our rights? What does it say? Second Amendment. That we have the right to bear arms, right? Yes. So what, as a Christian, are you commanded to obey? The governing authorities.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What does the governing authority say? You have the right to bear arms. So do I have a right as a Christian to speak against the government when they try to violate that? Yes, because they're not God. And God calls me to obey the law of the land. The law of the land is you have the right to bear arms, right? And that's a biblical thing, by the way. That comes from the Bible. That's where they got that idea from. But also this issue of knife control, haha, very funny, right? That's exactly the point. You try to take away guns because guns are killing people? Well, then how about the hammers? How about the knives? How about the fists that are responsible for more deaths every year than guns?
Yeah, and what's also amazing, too, if we're going to just jump over to talk about gun control, statistically, every single city that ends up promoting for gun control, the death rate, murder rate climbs through the roof. Another example that every single time the government, the civil magistrate, tries to turn away from God's law, Once again, culture of death.
That's right, culture of death. And you have many examples in America. Just look it up. Look at the statistics. When a town actually engages in arming their citizens, their law-abiding citizens, what happens? The crime rate plummets, right? Why? Because when criminals know that the person that they're going to violate is probably armed, they think twice about violating them. This has been Joy Temby.
Hey.
Jerry Roberts.
Glad I could be here.
And thanks, guys, for this episode of Apologia Radio. Join us next time for an exciting guest right here, apologiaradio.com. Share us with your friends and join us in this movement.